A group of tourists were visiting a beautiful village as they were traveling throughout Europe. And one of the tourists saw an elderly man sitting by the fence. And in a rather patronizing way, one of these tourists said to the men, "Were any great men born in this city? Were any great men born in this city?" The old man replied, "Nope, only babies, only babies." You know, as I read that, I thought that's a great illustration for what I want to talk about this morning. It's pretty profound. You see, there's no instant heroes. No instant heroes, whether in the world or in the kingdom of God. Just as great men and women are not born, they're made. In the same way, spiritual growth towards maturity takes time. It takes time. It is not automatic. As we continue on this morning in our study of 1 John, remember how we have talked about John giving the moral test of obedience to Christ's command or to God's word in chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. He then gave the social test of what I call Christ-like love for the brethren in verses 7 through 11 that we saw last week. And he did that to prove that although true Christians are not perfect, they are characterized by a pattern in their life of obedience and Christ-like love to one another. A true believer is committed to obey the Word of God and to show Christ's love, the love that God has poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, as we saw in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. John's primary purpose has been to encourage these genuine Christians that he is writing to encourage them in the assurance of their salvation. We saw that in chapter 5, verse 13, as we began our introduction, that's what he's driving towards in this letter. And in so doing, encouraging and assuring true, genuine Christians, he is also exposing the false assurance of the false teachers and others who were following them. Those who claim to be Christian, but by their sinful lifestyle, they revealed and showed that they were anything but. It's one thing to say we're a Christian, to claim we're a Christian. But John's saying, okay, let's take a look at your life. The overall direction, the overall pattern of your life. Because what is inside comes out. Not wanting true believers to misunderstand what he's saying and start then doubting their own salvation, because John has been pretty pointed. He's been pretty blunt in what he has said. But not wanting any true Christian to misunderstand what he's saying, John now gives specific assurance to the Christians that he's writing to as we come to the next passage of Scripture in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, we're going to be looking at this morning three important truths about every believer's spiritual growth toward maturity. Spiritual growth is in a direction. When we're growing spiritually, it's moving towards a goal. And so we're going to be looking at three important truths about every believer's spiritual growth towards maturity. The first important truth is this: all believers are considered God's children. All believers are considered God's children. Look at verse 12. John says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, in verses 12 through 14, John will either be saying, I am writing to you, or I have written to you. Six times in these three verses. And I believe he's doing that to emphasize to his readers that the present letter that he has, that he's writing to them, he is writing to them because they truly belong to God's family. They're true Christians. He further emphasizes this when he calls them little children. Little children. The word translated little children is a specific Greek word, technia, which means simply born ones. Born ones. Borrowing this term from Jesus himself, this is one of John's most favorite terms that he uses. It's a term of endearment as well as intimacy to describe all Christians as the children of God. You see, we're children of God when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He's our Lord. We are His children, regardless of our age. All children have been born or born again into the one family of God through faith in Christ. And so in these verses, in verses 12 through 14, John also, as we will see, is going to give six because clauses. He says because six times over and over. I'm writing to you because. I've written to you because. And he gives that to state the specific reasons that he wants these Christians to be assured that they are truly saved. And notice the first reason to all Christians is because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. The word forgiven means to release from legal or moral obligation or consequence, to cancel, to remit, to pardon. Since this word is in the perfect tense, John is saying here, the completed action of God's judicial forgiveness in the past, the moment they trusted Christ, God judicially declared them righteous and forgiven. But the perfect tense is showing that that completed action is now continuing on into the present. God is continually forgiving all of their sins, past, present, future, have been forgiven by God at their conversion, and it has abiding results throughout their life. First and foremost, John wants all Christians to know that salvation is God's forgiveness of all our sins. What an encouragement. No matter what we've done, no matter how black the sins may be in our life, how dark things are, how hopeless, Jesus Christ is our hope. And because of Him, we can be forgiven of everything. And the basis of the believer's forgiveness, look what he says, is for His name's sake. For His name's sake. Speaking about Jesus Christ. Since Christ's name stands for all that He is and in His person and His work, forgiveness is based on who He is as the God-man and what He has done for us in His death and resurrection. We're not forgiven because of anything worthy in us. Not because we deserve it or did anything to earn it or to merit it. I like to say, and you've heard me say it many times, if we got what we really deserved, things would be a million times worse than whatever it is we're going through right now. Not to minimize the pain, the problems, the suffering that we're going through. But if we got what we really deserved, we'd all be in hell because of our sin. And we are forgiven only on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ and His merit, not our own. For His name's sake, speaks of His glory. It's for His glory that we are forgiven. You see, that's the ultimate reason why God does everything that He does. It's for His glory. God has forgiven us all our sin. All our sin, past, present, future, so that His glory, the glory of His love, the glory of His mercy, the glory of His grace can be displayed. It brings us to the second important truth about every believer's spiritual growth towards maturity. And it's this. I call it God's goal for believers is Christ-likeness. God's goal for believers is Christ-likeness. Look at verses 13 and 14, where John says, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. John repeats this sequence, fathers, young men, children. He repeats this twice for emphasis. Now, having described all Christians as little children, as the children of God. In verse 12, John now identifies within that larger group of all Christians here three specific categories or groups of believers: fathers, young men, and children. And although John uses masculine language here, this is simply a generic address. In other words, it applies to every believer, fathers and mothers, young men, young women, boys and girls. He uses masculine language here, but he is applying this to every believer. And although the categories, fathers, young men, and children, and the benefits of each are in some measure true of all of us as believers, what John is doing here, I believe, is he is applying specifically to three groups of Christians according to three different stages of spiritual maturity. From the most mature, the fathers, down to the least mature, the children. Like every human family, God's family has members of differing maturity. We're all at different places in our spiritual pilgrimage, in our spiritual journey. Every believer fits into one of these three broad stages or levels of spiritual maturity. And although John's purpose is not to exhort us as believers toward spiritual development, that's not what he's driving for here. But the implication is clear that we should all be growing spiritually from one stage to the next, to the next. Why is that? Because God's goal for believers is Christ-likeness. It's Christ-likeness. That's the goal that He is after in every one of His children's lives. Spiritual growth or Christ-likeness is what we call progressive sanctification. Most simply put, it's talking about becoming more and more like Jesus. That's what He's after in our lives. God is always at work in His children's lives, always to increase our holiness, to increase our love, as we talked about last time. Love is the fulfillment of the law. To love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength. That's the first and foremost commandment, as we saw in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37. And then he goes on to say, a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the word neighbor there refers to everyone. But more focused, that John brought out last time, was loving one another, loving the brethren. And Jesus says, on these two depend the whole law and the prophets. In other words, the whole intent of the Word of God is to make us better lovers of God and lovers of others. Because love is the fulfillment of the law. God is moving us towards Christ-likeness, which has to do with holiness and love. You've heard me say it before. If God's agenda is to make our lives comfortable, He's doing a pretty lousy job in most of our lives. That is not His agenda. What God is after is not to make our lives personally comfortable. What He is after is our Christ-like character. And so that being the case, He allows all kinds of things to come into our life. All kinds of problems, all kinds of struggles and suffering and painful things. Because it's not the trials, it's not the circumstances in our life that make us what we are. It only brings those things to the top. It reveals what's really inside. He already knows what's inside our hearts. And He brings that stuff to the top so we can see it. And then by His grace, with His help and dependence on Him, we can get that out of our life so we can grow again another step closer in becoming like the Lord Jesus. I believe most simply defined, Christ's likeness is holy love. Holy love. And since God's goal is our increased Christ likeness until we see Jesus one day face to face and are made perfect like Him, let me give you four practical things to remember as we begin looking at this whole issue of spiritual growth towards maturity. First of all, since we as Christians are already clothed in the imputed righteousness of Christ, the moment we place our faith in Christ, we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. We're already perfectly loved and accepted by God because we are in Christ. When He sees us, He sees Christ. Therefore, our spiritual growth is simply the lifelong process of becoming in our daily practice what we already are in our divine position in Christ. It's a process of becoming what we already are. Yes, we can please God. We can displease God by what we do or what we don't do. But we are free from pressure to make God love us or accept us more. Because He loves us perfectly. He accepts us perfectly the moment we're in Christ. So our spiritual growth has nothing to do with some legalistic self-effort, self-righteousness way of trying to get God to love us more. We grow spiritually in and by God's grace as we live obediently in complete dependence on Him. Second, our spiritual growth has nothing to do with our age. It has nothing to do with our age. You know, sadly, there are people who have been believers for many, many years that often they are the least mature, at least less mature than those who have known the Lord a shorter amount of time. That may be the result of inadequate study or instruction in God's Word. It may be just fleshly disobedience. They're not willing to surrender to Christ and allow Him to Christ is Lord. We don't make him Lord. When we receive him as our Savior, he comes in as Lord, and he will exercise that lordship over us in the form of discipline, loving discipline, for us who truly belong to him. But fleshly disobedience, as well as failure to obey sound doctrine. We don't want to do what he tells us to do, even though we know clearly what that is. Third, spiritual growth is not measured by how much biblical and theological knowledge we may have. And I'm all for knowing the word. As you've heard me say many times, we cannot live out what we don't know. So we need to know it. We need to know God's word. But spiritual maturity is not measured by how much biblical and theological knowledge that we can just fill our brains with, or what spiritual gifts we possess, or how busy we are in Christian ministry, or even temporal possessions, success, influence. That's not the measure of spiritual maturity, since Christ's likeness has to do with holy love. Holy love. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 says, if we do not have love, then all of these things, as good as they may be in themselves, all of these things without love amounts to what? Nothing in God's eyes. The true signs of Paul's spiritual maturity was his loving contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. In the midst of his weakness, his sufferings, his persecution, his poverty, he was one of the most mature people that God used tremendously in giving us the Word of God. But you look at his ministry. He experienced pain beyond measure. But those things only drove Paul into a deeper dependence on God, who was his hope. And then for spiritual maturity is not sinless perfection. Since it's impossible this side of heaven to be sinless. Again, that's not an excuse, as we talked about, and when we looked at chapter 1, verse 8 and 10. That's not an excuse, that's just a reality. But since it's impossible, we must always be growing in maturity to become more and more like Christ. Yesterday's grace is not enough for today. We need to depend on the Lord moment by moment. That's why we're told, be being kept continuously filled with the Spirit. Walk continuously by the Spirit. They're in the present tense. We need the Spirit of God to control us all the time. You see, at any given moment in our lives, we are either walking by the Spirit or we're walking by the flesh. But we grow spiritually only at those times when we are Spirit controlled. Only then are we growing spiritually. And during those times when we are fleshly, we're carnal, we fall back. That brings us to the third important truth about every believer's spiritual growth. I call it the stages of believer spiritual maturity. The stages of believer spiritual maturity. And although John lists these three stages or levels of spiritual maturity, from the most mature, the fathers, to the least mature, children, I'm going to look at them in reverse order, since our spiritual growth actually occurs from immaturity to maturity, which is similar to our own human development. The first stage of spiritual maturity that John encourages his children. Look again at the end of verse 13. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. Back in verse 12, he talked about little children, which referred to all Christians. All Christians are the children of God. But as he comes here to verse 13, he uses a different word. In the Greek, it's a different word, paideia. It refers specifically to young children who are ignorant, who are immature, still under the parents' authority, needing instruction, care, and guidance. Now, there's two kinds of spiritual children or infants mentioned in the New Testament. The first is new believers, as we see here. You know, isn't it exciting when a person is born again, when they place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If we've had the opportunity to be able to lead somebody to the Lord, God doesn't call us to save anybody. Nobody can save anybody. That's God's business. But we are to be seed throwers. We are to be ambassadors. We are to be witnesses. We are to be part of the Great Commission to get the word out to all the nations, to make disciples. But it's so exciting when somebody first puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. At that moment, they become a spiritual babe in Christ. And John here is wanting them to be assured of their salvation, not only because they are completely forgiven of all their sins, as we saw in verse 12. But notice specifically here, because they know the Father. They know the Father through saving faith in Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit within them makes them aware of their new relationship, whereby they call out, as we see in Romans chapter 8, Abba, Father, Abba, Daddy. There's that intimacy there. Like forgiveness, their basic knowledge of God is fundamental to being a true Christian. Although new believers know and love the Lord, there's a zeal, often without knowledge, because they don't have any. They're excited, though, because of what God has done in their life. They love the Lord. They want to serve Him. But they lack biblical knowledge. They lack discernment. They're inexperienced. They need instruction. They need direction. They need discipline. They're often more controlled by their emotions than by the truth of the Word of God. And I shared my testimony, a little bit of it, when we first started. Man, I struggled for years with the assurance of my salvation because I went by how I felt. I wasn't anchored in the Word of God. And I was up, down, up, down. New believers are controlled by their emotions, which makes them prone to fleshly desires, makes them vulnerable to be led astray by false teaching. You see, being a new believer is an exciting thing. But that's where we all begin if we're Christians. We all begin as spiritual babes, but we're not supposed to stay there. We're not supposed to stay there. This is why 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Then Peter goes on to say in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the first kind of spiritual child or infant is the new believer. But you know, there's a second one. There's a second kind of spiritual infant, and that's the carnal believer. The carnal believer, the fleshly believer that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Listen as I read. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. They know the Lord for a long time. But Paul couldn't talk to them as spiritual men. He's addressing them as spiritual babes. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Putting certain relationships above others, making relationships the focus versus the Word of God, as important as relationships are. Spiritual children are fleshly. They're fleshly. And just as it is tragic when a child does not grow mentally and physically, our hearts are heavy when we see that. So it is even more tragic when a new believer does not grow spiritually to become all that God wants him or her to be. Someone accurately stated, and I quote, the maternity wing is never intended to be a rest home. A nurse rocking a 40-year-old man with a bottle in his mouth is a pitiful picture that should never be seen in the local church. End quote. But you know what? It's sad that that often happens. The second stage of spiritual maturity that John encourages is young men. That John says, look at the second part of verse 13. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Look at the end of verse 14. I have written to you, young men. Again, when I say young men, it's also young women. It's a generic term. Because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Spiritual young men and women are somewhere in between immature children and mature fathers. But notice the distinguishing mark that sets them apart as young men, spiritual young men, is abiding or remaining in the Word of God. They have disciplined themselves to prioritize spending time in God's Word daily. How else would you be able to abide in it? Let me ask you, have you done that? Do you continue to do that? No believer ever drifts into spiritual maturity. You don't just, by osmosis, have God's word enter into our mind. We don't just drift along into spiritual maturity. It's a very deliberate focus. Whereas spiritual growth ultimately depends on God's power in our lives. Again, without Him, we can do nothing. It also requires our personal responsibility. That's why one of my favorite passages is Philippians 2, 12 and 13, where Paul's saying, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. There is responsibility to obey what God tells us to do. And yet he turns around in verse 13 and says, but it's God who works in you both to will and to do for His good purposes or for His pleasure. So who is it? Me or Him? See, it's both. Theologians call that concurrence. Concurrence. It's happening at the same time. We're doing what God calls us to do in total dependence on Him, because only He can bring it about by His grace in our life. I like to call it responsible dependence. Responsible dependence. Imagine how strong you would be if the only time this past week you eat only today after church. You'd be famished. You couldn't wait to get out. Mark, you're going too long, as always. Let me out of here. I got to get something to eat. Imagine how strong you would be. Not very strong. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds into Christ-likeness according to the Word of God. Job declared, Job 23, verse 12, he said, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. We need food. Do we treasure God's word more than our necessary food? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Is that how we view the word of God? You see, spiritual young men and women know what the Bible teaches because they have committed themselves to study it, to get into it daily, to know what the Bible teaches. I'm always taken back when I hear people talk about, well, we don't teach doctrine. Doctrine divides. I'm thinking, then what do you teach? The Bible is doctrine. It's doctrine. It's what the Bible says is doctrine. We have to know what the Bible says. And not only know it, but we must obediently apply it in our life. James 1:22 says that we are to be what? Doers of the word. Not merely hearers who delude ourselves. As a result of regularly feeding our soul on the Word of God and it remaining in us, we are then able to not only be strong, spiritually strong against sin, but notice here what John says twice, that you have overcome the evil one. You have overcome the evil one. The evil one here refers to Satan, who is the personification of evil and all that is opposed to God. We have a real enemy. We are in a real battle for people's souls. He is the one who wants to sift us as wheat. And although spiritual young men and women are not as mature as spiritual fathers, notice that they already, they have overcome the evil one. They've already overcome the evil one. It's in the perfect tense. In other words, they've conquered Satan in the past through faith in Christ's victorious death and resurrection over Satan. And this continues to give them the ability to triumph over him in the present. And since Satan's primary focus is to deceive the world through false religious systems, through false teaching, as he is behind the scenes, behind these pre-Gnostic false teachers that John is addressing here in 1 John. Satan's primary focus is to lead people away, to lead them into eternal condemnation and damnation. And those who know sound biblical doctrine overcome him. How do you stand if we're not fighting with the Word of God? You see, Jesus, when he is confronted by Satan in Matthew 4, how he does it, he goes right to the Word. It is written. It is written. It is written. He is battling with the Word of God. Let me ask you this morning, are you able to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? Are you able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil? Are you able to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? And if not, you can. Because God is more committed than we are to grow us, to become more like Jesus. The third stage of spiritual maturity that John encourages is fathers. John says in the first part of verse 13, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. And again, in verse 14, he says the same thing. He says, I have written to you, fathers, because you know him. who has been from the beginning. The only thing that John declares twice about the spiritual fathers or mothers here. Those who have been spiritual children as well as young men. You don't become a spiritual father without going through successfully spiritual childhood and then moving into spiritual adulthood. The only thing he says here is that they have grown over the years of experience to know him who has been from the beginning. The word know here is a much deeper, richer, intimate, experiential knowledge than we saw in verse 13 with the children who know the Father. We're talking a much deeper understanding and knowledge of God. The result of years of spiritual experience and walking with the Lord, spiritual fathers and mothers have come to deeply know him. Notice what it says, who has been from the beginning. In other words, the eternal God. Manifest most clearly in Jesus Christ. The pinnacle of spiritual maturity is to know God himself in his fullness. That's what God is driving toward. He wants us to know him, to be like Christ, the one from whom all truth comes and to whom all truth points. We get into the Word, we study the Word, but the Word takes us as we are learning it and obeying it, applying it in our life. It takes us to the God behind the Word, to God himself. You see, this was Paul's passion when he said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He had a passion to know him. And it's interesting to me, because I remember at a young age making that my theme verse. That's my lifetime verse, Philippians 3:10. Man, I had a lot to learn. The fellowship of his sufferings? You look at the life of Paul, the way God used him. But read through 2 Corinthians 11. You look at just some of the things that God allowed to happen in his life. The pain, the struggle, the heartache. But through it all, that's where he got to know him. Because it drove him deeper into dependence on him. Spiritual fathers are the ones who prize Christ the most. They are the ones who walk in him most consistently. They are the ones who fully trust and worship him. And they are most like Christ. Most like Christ in reflecting Christ's holy love to other people. God's goal in our life is to make us like the Lord Jesus. Whatever stage of spiritual maturity we may be at presently, God wants us to be assured of our salvation in Christ. Whether right now we're a child, young man, young woman, spiritual father or mother, wherever we are, God wants us to be assured. If we're truly saved, he wants us to be assured of our salvation. This is why John is writing this letter. But he also has given us his grace, his enabling power, his enabling strength in our lives to help us continue to press on to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. That's his goal. Is that the desire of your heart this morning? May we all be faithful to give our all to him as we depend fully on him to do in and through our lives what only he can do.